Can y'all hear me all right? All right, might be a little loud there, Brother Jared, if you'll take care of it. Travis, thank you. Your singing was enough. Thank you so much. Amen. God bless you. Yeah, they're hard of hearing, but good to see you. Well, I will say this. It takes a lot of courage to get up here and sing. And to see a teenager is a good example in many ways, to see Travis as a teenager. He's one of our seniors this year, to have the willingness and the courage to stand up here and sing. And I would encourage others of you to get on board with it. Riley, I know you've done it before. Different ones of you have done it before, even as teenagers. But I want to encourage you to stay at it. Don't ever give up. The book of Titus, would you turn there? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. I want you to look with me at a couple of verses here. Let me read beginning in verse 1. And let's read down through verse number probably 4. Titus chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. When you find that in your Bible, would you say amen? The book of Titus. Hey, thank you, Todd. I know you hadn't found it, but thank you for saying amen. At least he's lively. All right. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me preach to you tonight. I want to give you three common things that I want to show you from the Bible. This is the first of them that we'll eventually take a look at. But there are three things I want to show you in the Bible that the Bible calls common. And it's interesting to see them not common in the sense that they're ordinary or they don't have any special meaning at all, but rather they're common by this, that we all share those things. It's in common with us. I share it, you share it. You have it with you, I have it with me. It's part of your life, part of my life, part of your Christian faith, part of mine. And so I want to show you those three common things tonight based on verse number 4 where Paul writes to Titus as his own son after the common faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you'd bless as we get into it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher in the brief moments we have together for fellowship, worship, and the preaching of your word. I pray, God, that great things will happen in our lives. I pray somebody get saved. And Lord, I certainly pray, Lord, that you'd draw your people closer. Keep us revived. Those who are not yet, stir them, revive them, and do something special in our midst. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of all the books of the New Testament, Titus is unique in a lot of ways, but I guess it's unique to me because I happen to like it. I have a very close affinity with the verses found in chapter number 2, beginning in verse 11. If you'd look at those quickly, chapter 2, it says this in verse 11, "For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking," I like these words here, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Those are special words. So I guess Titus probably first became meaningful to me because of that passage about the salvation and the second coming of Christ. As I began to study it, I saw a lot of things here that helped me as a preacher. It helped me as a Christian, and I believe some stuff that will help us as a church. So Lord, being my helper on Sunday nights for the next few weeks, I want to preach from the book of Titus. And we're just going to use this as a springboard tonight. We're introduced, first of all, in the book to the author of the book, Paul. He says this in verse number 1. It's unique the way that he describes himself. Would you notice these words in verse 1? Paul, a servant of God. They tell me that as you study the Greek language, it's a little bit more when you're talking about servant than just for us to commonly say like somebody serves, perhaps in the military, or somebody serves in somebody's entourage, or somebody serves at a particular business like an employee. No, this is the word for a common slave. So Paul is saying this much: I'm a free-born Roman citizen, because we know that he was, but he didn't use that to brag about himself. He never built himself up by his own accolades or by some great thing in his pedigree. He really counted everything he'd ever had and everything he'd ever done to be nothing but dung just to know Jesus as his Savior. And so he says here, I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave to the Lord. Now listen to me. We live in a day of slavery. Now some of you might be thinking only back to the days of slavery in America when the African Americans were transported over here in slave ships. But my friend, listen to me. There is slavery that happens in our present day. Many people are slaves to sin. There are people that are slaves to alcohol, slaves to drug addiction, slaves to sex. There's all kind of slavery that goes on today. Well, the devil has in bondage everybody that's never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved tonight, you are to thank God that you're free and no longer a slave to sin. But I say this much to you, as soon as you get free from sin, most people run right back to Jesus and say, can I be your servant? Can I be your slave? Let me do whatever I can for the cause of Christ. Paul had that spirit and that attitude. Further, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means a chosen vessel to be given a mission by God. Not just a disciple, but a special chosen servant of God. And Paul labels himself this way. Further, he goes into more detail in talking about himself. According to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, etc. Then in verse 4, he introduces us to the receiver of the letter. The first, the writer. Now the receiver. Paul wrote the book, and now this is who he wrote it to. He wrote it to Titus. But listen to me. A book that's included in the New Testament ain't just written to Titus, it's written to us. No need to try to stick it in some dispensation where it doesn't mean anything to you, or to stick it somewhere and say, well, that was back in those old Bible days. No, there's something here for every one of us. He mentions him this way. He says, to Titus, mine own son. Now, that wasn't by biological means, but by spiritual means. Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, another guy that Paul was instrumental in leading these people to the Lord. I was talking, ran into a preacher friend today up at the restaurant in Hinesville, and he was introduced me to a missionary from India. I have his information on my desk. This missionary is responsible for starting over 300 house churches in India and then getting those established and a pastor in each one of them. And I thought, man, what a servant of God it must be to have some 300 plus sons in the faith that you're able to get started in a church in somebody's house somewhere in a province or an area of India getting great things done for God. And here's Paul naming Titus as one of those. So you got the writer, now you got the receiver. Now let's see really what the message is. And I really like what he said in verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. You're probably familiar with the verse in the Bible that says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now we got to be clear, that does not mean the foolishness of preachers, but the foolishness of preaching. It's not the act of preaching. You probably, if you've been around very long, have seen many different styles of preaching. Some preachers are teacher type. They just simply stand and lecture. They never raise their voice or lower their voice. It's just one monotone voice through the whole thing. Others are a little more animated. They'll walk one side of the platform to the other. Occasionally, I've done it, and the other preachers have. Brother Barton did. Brother Reese did the other week when he was with us. Might walk down. I've been in churches where the preacher would run down the aisle preaching and run back this way preaching. I've seen them all the way across. Even I've seen a couple of them take a lap around the building. Now listen, that's not preaching. That's simply the style they use in the act of preaching. When the Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of the preaching by which men are to be saved, he doesn't mean the act of preaching, the style or the manner. I've seen people get saved with a loudmouth hacking preacher. God bless his name. And they preach like that. And then I've seen somebody stand up here and say, Jesus saves and he wants you to be saved, and never raise their voice and somebody get saved. It's not the act or the style. It's the content of the preaching. If the preaching is about Jesus, I can say amen to it. If the preaching is about Christ and His shed blood, I can get behind it and support it. Doesn't have to always be the same style. Doesn't have to be loud. Doesn't have to be soft. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be short. It just needs to be about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Having said all that, let's look at the common thing. Now he mentioned in verse number 4, the common faith. And then he labels these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Well, this is one of the common things, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. But I want you to look with me at another thing. And I really think this is important as we consider these things that are said in these verses. There is found in the Bible, and I think it's connected to these verses that I have read to you, a phrase found in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 37, also found in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse number 27, where the Bible uses this phrase, the common people. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord said, or this was said about the Lord Himself, that the common people heard Him. Now the high and mighty Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious crowd of that day fought, disputed, argued, and resisted everything Jesus did and said. But the common people heard it. The average folks, the normal, if I could put it that way, even the abnormal. When you go through the New Testament and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you have to see people who are common people. Now, I don't mean by that refuse. I don't mean by that people to throw down on or look down our noses at. I mean people like us. Are you listening to me tonight? We are common people. We're not the wealthy. We're not the highbrows. We're not the necessarily great political people. We're not even necessarily well known. We're just common people. Ordinary folks. Does God care about ordinary, common individuals? Listen to me, that is exactly the crowd He cares about. So maybe you're not perfect. You're common. You're like the rest of us. You're a sinner. How are we common? We're common in the fact that we all have a common nature. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And the fact of the matter is, all of us fall under that umbrella of being guilty of sin by virtue of being born a sinner. And then as we got older in life and made our own choices, we made stupid choices. We chose at times when we knew we shouldn't have done it, we did it anyway. We knew we shouldn't have said it, we said it anyway. We knew we shouldn't have went there, but we went anyway. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're just common individuals. We're common by nature, common by choice. We're just common, ordinary people, and yet the Lord loves us. Listen, I'm glad He didn't just come for the righteous. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I had to raise my hand. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I remember when we first started the prison ministry out at the federal prison over in Jessup, I remember one of the first things I told them is, I'm not coming out here because I think I'm better than you, and you're an inmate. You're incarcerated. You're locked up. You're a sorry, good-for-nothing convict. I said, no. I said, but by the grace of God, I could be sitting right where you're sitting. All of us need to remember tonight that we just common. Now listen, some folks get this idea. Once you get saved and get involved in church, then we're somehow better than everybody else. No, you ain't. You might have a better advantage because you're under the sound of the gospel. You might have better opportunities presented to it. You might even have a better chance at keeping your life right with God because you're hanging around a better crowd. But that doesn't make you better morally unless you clean your life up. It doesn't make you better spiritually unless you make sure that you're close to God and walking with Him. But never look down your nose at other people. I'm glad the Bible is for common people. I'm glad it's written. They say the King James Bible is written on about a sixth grade level so that a person that's willing to read it can understand it. I'm glad He didn't just make it for those who had doctors and master's degrees. He put it down He put the cookies on the bottom shelf, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, so we can all read it, the common man. We have common women in this church. We have common men in this church. We have common teenagers in this church. We just got ordinary, common people. That's the crowd that listened to Jesus. That's the crowd that Jesus cared about. That's the ones He went to. I mean, there's this adulterous woman that's brought to Jesus that Brother Barton preached about, and the Lord gave her no condemnation, but gave her forgiveness. Somebody with a son that's demon-possessed, and the Lord has this child brought to Him, and He helps this person. Rather than say, go to a clinic, go get taken care of somewhere else, I don't have time for you because you've got problems. You've got burdens. Your life is a mess. I ain't got time for you. Go clean up and come back when you're a better. No, He takes the common. individual whose life is messed up, maybe even ruined to a degree, and He takes us all in just like that. I thank God that He cares about the common people, the common man. When I read these verses, I think of it as I see in these verses. I hope you see it as well as I do. These verses reveal that even the common person, the common people like you and me, can be chosen by God. Do you read that word in verse number 1 where it said, according to the faith of God's elect, God's chosen people. Now, we're common. We're just ordinary sinners, and we deserve to go to hell just as much as anybody else does. But God reached down, and in His grace and mercy, chose us, drew us, showed us, revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you were in darkness? Do you remember when you didn't know anything about Jesus? Do you remember when the Bible was a closed book to you? Do you remember when you cared nothing for church or preaching or gospel singing? Do you remember when your Sundays were spent doing something else? You didn't care a thing. You didn't give a flip about church or anything related to it. If somebody prayed at a restaurant, you would have mocked and laughed at them. If a preacher knocked on your door, you would either ignore or run him down the road as if he were some Jehovah's Witness that was aggravating you. Do you remember those days? You don't want anybody to talk about death. Nobody talk about salvation. Nobody talk about heaven. You didn't want to hear anything about your name being written or not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're just a common man, common woman. Could I say it this way? We were all a bunch of nobodies. And the Lord came along and reached down by His grace and saved us when we put our faith in Jesus. We became more than just common, became a chosen person, selected by Him. But more than that, we're challenged people. You know what I found out after I got saved? Y'all listen real careful what I'm about to say. I found out after I got saved that every problem I had was not gone. Every difficulty I faced did not vanish. Every temptation that I had before I got saved didn't just simply vanish. I was still tempted. I was still challenged by my problems. I still had some baggage, if you would. I still had things. Listen, I mean, it's been a long time ago since I got saved, but I can remember wrestling with some of the same things that you young people wrestle with today, and you don't want to admit it, and you don't want the preacher preaching on it. You wrestle with the wrong kind of music. What I listened to back then that I wrestled with is gospel compared to what mess y'all listen to today. You got filth, four-letter dirty words and all kind of, my goodness, sensual things referred to, and yet you as a Christian listen to them. Shame on you. You ought to clean up your music. You wrestle with problems with the opposite gender, difficulties that you wrestle with about temptation and lust and stuff like that. I don't care what generation you are. You wrestle with those kind of problems. They don't go away because you get saved. You ever had to wrestle? And it's getting real quiet, but I'm going to preach anyway. And I'm not just talking to teenagers, though I do want to make my point to them because some of you are here tonight and you need to listen. What I'm saying is more important than what's on your cell phone. And some of you wrestle with your language. These things you say around your friends, you wouldn't dare say around this preacher right here. Do you understand this, that when I ain't around and your mom ain't around and your daddy ain't around, the Lord is around and hears every idle word you speak? You ever have? Now listen, we just all common sinners. I'm just saying this much. I know what it is to wrestle with those things, and I found out that after you get saved, you still have those challenges in your life. You ever have a problem obeying your mom and daddy? You ever have a problem keeping your mouth shut and not talking back to your mom or your daddy? You ever need your mouth washed out with soap? Soap, not soap. That's even worse than soap. If you get it washed out with soap, you in bad trouble. I'm been there right now. Been there? Well, I don't want my mom and my daddy telling me what to do. Well, why don't you go live on your own? Then you pay the light bill. Then you pay the water bill. Then you pay the car payment. Then you buy the groceries. Well, I'd be glad to do it. Oh, my goodness, at the people that have been bragging about that. Brother Earl told me one time he wanted to get out of his house. He's tired of his daddy telling him what to do, so he joined the Air Force. You know what happens when you're a teenager and you get your will up, you get all braggadocious, and you get all big. I'm so big, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You walk right out and do something stupid, like get involved in something where somebody tells you what to do. Some of y'all are going to find out if you get out of our school where you don't like us telling you how to dress, and you don't like us telling you how to behave, and you don't like us telling you what time to be here, you're going to end up on a job where they tell you all three. And then when you don't do what they say, they're going to say, well, I tell you what, why don't you go work somewhere else? That can happen. That can happen. It's about our will being surrendered even when we're challenged. Now listen, after I got saved, I still had to wrestle with those things. But when I surrendered my will and said this, Lord, I'm saved, but I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I need your help to control my tongue, to control my feelings, to control my emotions, to control my life, and to help my will be surrendered to you. Well, what a difference it made. But also these common people are, thank God, changed. I'm not the same person I was. I wasn't the same person the next day after I got saved. And listen to me. If you don't evidence a change in your life after you get saved, how does anybody know you got saved? If you still act and talk, behave, believe, and do everything the same, if nothing has changed, what evidence is that you really got saved? My goodness, when you get saved, something ought to change. Now, I realize going from a drunk to a sober person is a more drastic change than somebody who doesn't attend Sunday school who starts attending Sunday school. There's a big difference in it. But somewhere along the way, people should notice in your attitude, your spirit. I'm talking about the way, even the way you treat other people, and especially how you treat those in authority over you. Make a big difference. Common people. That's the first thing. Number two. There is spoken of, turn to the book of Jude, would you? Jude chapter, and it's, we read a little bit of it right here, but the little book right before the book of Revelation, the Bible uses that phrase again about common. This is what it says. I like these words. Jude verse 3, it's only one chapter. Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. They're not just common people. That's us. It's a common salvation. What do we mean by this? Well, common salvation, again, does not mean it's an ordinary salvation. It doesn't mean, well, it's just kind of a casual thing. It's not anything really big. No, listen to me. The biggest thing ever happened to you was getting saved. The best thing that ever happened to you was getting saved. The most beneficial thing that ever happened to you is when you got saved. The most blessed thing that ever happened to you is when you got saved. Now, if you don't feel that way, you're backslidden. If you don't think salvation is the most wonderful, greatest thing that's ever happened in your life spiritually, something's wrong. Your focus is not where it needs to be. I think what we get here in the common salvation is simply this. It's common to all of us. Now listen to me. Jesse Mann, sitting right here, got saved the same way I got saved. Earl Kicklider, sitting here, got saved the same way I got saved. Ethan Stringer, sitting right there, got saved the same way I got saved. I'm, of course, assuming that all of them are saved. But if they're saved and I'm saved, there wasn't one plan of salvation for little kids and another for middle-aged people. I'm sorry, Brother Earl. And then one for old people. Brother Jesse, I'm sorry. And then for retarded preachers. There's one for me too, okay? Well, what if you're... Travis, you can stop saying amen at the wrong places. Travis is not graduating from our school this year, by the way. I point that out to you. He'll be moving his membership later. Well, listen, the way I've been taught all my life, you see, there's a different way for people to get saved. You know, women get saved one way, men get saved. No. We all get saved the same way. Well, people in Paul's day, see, they got saved one way, and we get saved. No. Y'all get saved the same way. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, in Him and Him alone. I have some preacher friends that believe that there's one method of salvation in the Old Testament and a different one in the New Testament. I don't believe no such thing. My Bible still tells me, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah saved by grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All he did and all Noah did was put their faith in the Word of God that was revealed to them at the time. They put their faith in the Lord. That's how salvation comes to you and to me. I don't care if you lived in the days of the Levitical offerings, you still had to put your faith in the God that gave you the instructions and believe that He would forgive you of your sins. I don't care if you live in the days of Isaiah the prophet, if you live in the days of David the king, if you live in the days of Jeremiah the weeping prophet, or you live in the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and walked the earth when Jesus did, or you were there when the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill, you still get saved the same way. It's a common salvation. It's similar for you as it is for me. The last thing I'd want you to think about is going back to our text that we read in Titus 1, verse 4. He used the phrase common faith. Now, I guess we could probably put that under the same heading as salvation, but I'd like you to allow me to put it under a different one. The common faith. Can I maybe frame it this way? Each of us needs to live, and I think that's not just something that Paul is telling Titus, but he's telling all of us. We don't just get saved by faith that we have in common, but we need to live by faith. He's writing to a young preacher boy who's facing some problems in the church. He's got some difficulties to deal with. He's going to spend some time in chapter number 2 telling the aged, the older men, how they ought to act so they can teach the younger men. And then he's going to address the older ladies and tell them how they ought to be instructing the younger ladies. And one of the, you know, some of the things that he talks about here are going to be real helpful to us. He tells the young men how to behave in their relationship to the younger women and the younger women how they should relate. And he sort of draws a picture. More than just a framework, he sort of paints a portrait, if you'd let me say it that way, so that Titus can see this thing that they all have in common. Paul was a servant of God and an apostle. I mean, he's pretty high up. But when he talks to Titus, he doesn't speak down to him as if this is the Pope telling some average, low-level believer how he must behave. It is a common faith. It is common in the sense that we share it. It's common in the sense that it unifies us. If there is something, and let me wrap this up right here, something bonds us together here in this church more than just being a member of it. Something bonds us in our church more than just going through trials together. That alone does it. Something has put us together in the same family, and it's our faith. It's not our faith in each other. It's not our faith in the leadership of the church or our faith in our offerings or our faith in our wonderful ushers, which I want to compliment right now. They're some of all the ushers that I've ever seen, they are some of them. And I want to move on and say more after that. Thank y'all. They do a great job. They take all the poking and the prodding that I give them. And by the way, some of them give it back to me pretty well around here. They do. Thank you, Brother Alvin. Appreciate it. But what is it that bonds us? Well, we're all common people. We all share the same burdens. We talked about that. We have a common salvation. We all got saved the same way. But I bet you're trying to live by faith just like I'm trying to live by faith. And you're facing difficulties from dealing with a bill you're trying to take care of to making sure your children behave. You're wrestling with things like, I want to live for God, but I'm so concerned I want to bring my family along on the trip too. I want them to be in church with me. Maybe you're wrestling with something where one of your children has gone astray. You want to see them come back to God. Well, we're all trying to make it by faith. Titus, you got some problems, son, you're going to have to deal with in the church. But I just want you to know this. It's a common faith we share. Let's do this thing together. Let's march arm in arm together. Let's face this. Let's do it. And Miss Edna, this morning, so many of you went around, as I said earlier, and put your arm around her and loved her. It's just kind of yoking up with them and say, look, I know right now you can't quite carry the load. Let me help you. Man, that means so much to that dear lady to help her along the way. And we do that because we share something in common. She's trying, now listen, her husband just died Friday morning, tragically. She was in church this morning, and I didn't expect her to be. You know what brought her here? I don't think it was, well, I better show up. Because I don't know how to think bad of him. Oh, it wasn't her reputation that brought her here. It's her faith in God. She trusts the Lord on the mountaintops, and she trusted Him in the valley. She trusted Him in the moments when everything was bright and she could understand it and see everything. Now she's trusting Him by faith in the dark times when she has beat herself up. Could she have done something else? What could she have done to help Him? Could she have all those doubts the devil puts in her mind? And she's still hanging in there with her faith in the Lord, with a forgiving heart and spirit toward anybody. I'm just amazed at it. The faith that she has shown in the Lord, which should be common. when you hit that valley and you don't want to trust God anymore, I bet it would be good for you if somebody who shared that faith with you walks up and puts their arm around and said, "Hey, I'm here. Let's pray together. I'm here for you. Let's walk through this battle together. Let's go through this difficulty. Let's face this problem together." Nothing is stronger than when we help one another out like that. It makes a big difference. A common people, a common salvation, and a common faith. For we all are trying to walk in a way that pleases and honors God by faith. Want your family to stay together? You want to go in the right direction? You want to choose the will of God? You don't want to make any mistake and hurt and ruin your testimony? You want to stay clean and right? I hope we're all on the same page. I want that for you. You want that for me. I want it for your family. You want it for my family. Let's do that which honors God and brings glory to His name. Let's stand together. Father, thank you tonight for your precious word and for the privilege that's been mine to share it tonight with your people. Lord, we're just common, ordinary folk, but we need your help. Thank you for a common salvation that makes us all have something genuinely that we bond together on. And thank you for the common faith that we share just to try to put one foot in front of the other and do your will day in and day out, just to trust you to help us every day of the week. As Brother Barton said, day by day, help us, dear God, in this regard. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.